start. Our Father, we thank you for your sustaining grace to us through good times and hard times, and we thank you for grace and strength to be here today. We thank you for the benefits of our Bible, for the truth you've revealed, for our salvation in Christ, and help us as we learn to grow in grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're studying the doctrine of progressive sanctification as Paul presents it in Romans 6, and we'll get back to Romans 6 in a second. But we started the first 11 verses there last week, and you might have noticed that Paul packs a lot into a very few verses. So I thought it might help us to organize our thinking to borrow some military terms. Just, you know, I'm not a military guy, but sometimes we think in terms of strategy. Strategy is kind of the overarching plan for a mission, what we're trying to achieve. And then there's logistics. Logistics refers to the necessary resources to get the plan done. So, for example, if it was a military operation, you'd need boots and uniforms and weapons and ammunition and food and water. Those are the logistics. Got to have the resources. And then there are tactics, which are the specific, concrete, necessary steps to take on the way to achieving the goal, the overarching goal. I'm going to put the goal, overarching goal. I like that a little better. And as we move in our study through Romans 6, which we plan to do today, in some way we might think of the gospel as having God's strategy, a goal for us, God's resources that He's provided for us, and the tactics, the necessary steps He wants us to take to reach the goal that He has for us. So at least we'll borrow these terms to kind of think through our lesson today. And in verses 1 through 11 of Romans 6, which we considered in our last lesson, Paul was explaining to us the necessary resources that God has provided for us to reach the goal. And in the lesson today, when we move on to verses 12 and 13, he's going to be telling us the tactics, the concrete steps that we take as we move through our progressive sanctification. But before we go back to Romans 6, I don't want to confuse you. We'll go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul, I think, summarized nicely God's strategy, God's gospel strategy, His goal for us. 2 Thessalonians 12 and 13. It says, and as I read the verses, see if you can pick out the strategy. See if you can pick out the overarching goal that God has for us, okay? And we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you were to try to pick out from that passage the overarching goal of God by calling us, by bringing the gospel to us, to save us through sanctification, how does Paul express his overarching goal there? That's right, that we might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone's thankful again that Randall's here today, because they know that Randall will answer these questions I'm asking. And I appreciate that, Randall. That's right. That we may gain the glory, that you and I may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way to express God's gospel strategy for sinners like you and me, so that we might gain the glory of Christ. And Paul gives a similar kind of presentation of that grand strategy in Romans 8. I'll have you turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We like to turn, as we should, to Romans 8, 28. We should rightly love this verse, which declares the truth of God's providence, the truth that God governs all things. It also defines, more specifically, His good purpose, God's strategic overarching plan for His people, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Listen to verses 28 through 30. He says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." In the strategic plan of God for us, again, Paul says, is that we may be glorified, and it is that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you and I both know, we haven't yet gained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul here puts it in the past tense, it appears, because it's a done deal. If God's plan is for us to be glorified, it's as good as done, even though he's not done yet, or we haven't arrived there yet. And you'll notice how he clarifies further what it means to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does he put it in verse 29, or how does he further explain what it means to gain the glory of Christ? And they're hoping Randy's going to come up with a good one, it looks like. They're all looking to you, Randall.
All right, I got it.
All right.
To be conformed to the image.
Nice. You have a great debt of gratitude to pay to Randall. He's answering all the questions there. To be conformed to Christ. To the image of Christ. Nice. Even babies like what you're doing today, Randall. All right. Of the Son. That's what it means to gain the glory of Christ. It's to be conformed to His image. That is to say, to be made like Christ in the way we behave. It's to be made like Christ in our character. That is what it means to gain the glory of Christ. So, what we're learning today, or what we're stressing today so far, is that God's salvation strategy, His overarching plan, His goal for us, is that we may ultimately gain the glory of Christ, to be conformed to His image. God's strategy towards this ultimate goal also includes, I would, just needing more room, this is the ultimate goal, our justification, which we've studied before, and our progressive sanctification, which is our topic now. God's plan is to justify us and then to progressively sanctify us so that we may gain the glory of Christ. That's His overarching plan in salvation. To be justified, as we've learned, means to be declared righteous for Jesus' sake. To be progressively sanctified means to be made really, really and personally righteous. In the way we behave. and in the attitudes of our hearts. And those are both important things. To be justified is to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And to be progressively sanctified requires that we be united to Christ in a real and saving way. In justifying us, God clothed us with Christ. In sanctifying us, He unites us to Christ. When He justifies us, God makes us acceptable to God who is holy. And in sanctifying us, makes us able to pursue holiness. He declares our person righteous, then He makes us able to pursue righteous living. Okay, and our current topic is progressive sanctification. I just want to briefly, before we go back to Romans 6, which I promised we would, I just want to briefly visit three other passages that refine our understanding of God's strategy for us in our progressive sanctification, in this process of making us really and personally righteous. What is God trying to accomplish in us? He's declared us righteous for Jesus' sake. What's He after here? Three brief passages to kind of help us improve our understanding. All right? 1 John chapter 3. They're just brief. It's kind of a lightning round. We're going to focus especially on verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 John 3. But I am going to read verse 1 and 2 and remind you of things we learned there, because we visited this passage most recently when we studied the doctrine of adoption. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Well, in addition to our justification, God has granted us a new birth, and He has adopted us, made us His children. And in verse 1, John tells us, this demonstrates the great love of the Father for us. And then in verse 2, he says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Hey, there's another description of that ultimate goal, being glorified, because we shall see Him just as He is. But I want you to especially listen to verse 3. And I'm going to ask you, what's God's strategy for us in our progressive sanctification, as John expresses it in verse 3? Listen. He says, And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, that is the hope that we will be like Him when we see Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. All right. Randall's voice, I think Randall has lost his voice. He's run out of voice to answer this one, so he can't possibly answer this. But from what John says in verse 3, how would you express God's overarching plan for our progressive sanctification? Because I'm suggesting to you it's contained in verse 3. All right, Jay. That's right. To pursue purity, or to pursue purification. And Jay might ask as a follow-up, to pursue in what fashion? Well, we'll just read a few following verses and we'll get an idea. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And as you know, and you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins, no one has sinned, no one who has sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, to pursue, I spelled it wrong again, purification insofar as pursuing righteousness and putting off sin. All right. Passage number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We're looking at these brief passages just to refine, improve our understanding of God's goal for us in our life right now. What is God trying to accomplish as we pursue sanctification? Mary?
Well, I just want to go back to 1 John.
Okay. Nicely done. Yeah, well, they go together. The pursuit of purity goes along with our hope that we'll be like Him. We're going to be like Him when we see Him. And what God's plan for us right now is to pursue purification, all right, in the way we practice more righteously, less sinfully. And hope sustains us because God has given us that hope. He's made us His children. He's demonstrated His love. He's given us hope that we'll be like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The question will be, what do you think God's strategy is for us, His plan in our progressive sanctification? It says there, therefore, having these promises, that is, these salvation promises, these gospel promises, the promises that are yes and amen in Christ, as He's been describing them in the chapter in the book so far, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement and of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, goodness me, there's something going around. Randall can't talk. Jay's lost his voice. So, what do you think God's strategy is for our progressive sanctification as Paul expresses it here? All right, good. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God and cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Nicely done. Cleansing ourselves from all defilement, perfecting holiness or pursuing holiness in the way we live. Nicely done. One more passage. There are only three. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, especially verse 2. All right. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And, you know, in this passage we could you might express God's strategy in a number of ways. But I'll just suggest, at least it includes a strategy to no longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And why? That we might prove God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. How do we prove that? In the way we behave, in the things we say, in the attitudes of our hearts. Right? This is God's strategy for us in our progressive sanctification. He's declared us righteous for the sake of Christ. And now we're engaged until we go to be with Christ in this process of becoming, of pursuing purification in our practice, of cleansing ourselves from defilement and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed so that we might prove God's will in the way we live. All right? So, our confession of faith describes God's strategy and our progressive sanctification something like this. It's to be more and more weakened, mortified, or to more and more weaken and mortify the dominion of sin and its lusts in us, and to more and more quicken, make alive, and strengthen in us all saving graces and the practice of holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Okay, so if that's God's strategy in our progressive sanctification, in this renovation process, we now proceed to answer the question, well, what are the logistics? What are the necessary resources that He's provided for us to achieve these goals? And what are the tactics? What are the necessary steps that God would like us to take as we pursue that? Okay. The necessary resources are those we studied in Romans 6, verses 1 and 11 last week. So turn back to Romans 6. We're finally there. Instead of logistics last week, I called them the living foundation of our progressive sanctification. All right, and we talked about three pillars. Let me read the verses to refresh your memory, just spending a second here. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That's a lot. But let me try and propose to you that he's described here three components of the necessary resources for us to no longer continue in sin, but instead to live for God. Pillar number one is Christ. Christ, who suffered and died and rose. Christ, who died to sin and death once for all, as we just read, who died and is no longer mastered by it. Christ, who rose from the dead and who lives to God, as he said. Pillar number two is, I'm putting my, but you can put your name here too, is my union with Christ, who died and rose again. By God's doing, every believer is in Christ. He has been united to Christ. As verse 5 puts it, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certain we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We were united to Christ in His death and His resurrection. And the third pillar is, how did I put it? The change in me that results from my being united to Christ. God brings about a real, substantial, radical change in our nature by uniting us to Christ. Verse 6 said, our old self is crucified.
with him. And so we're no longer slaves to sin. That's a big change. Even though you don't feel it, it's a big change.
And as verse 8, we also live with him.
Because we've been granted new life.
Because we were united to Christ. So Paul says in verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God.
We've been emancipated, that is, freed from our slavery to sin, and we've been regenerated, given a new birth, a new heart, a new nature that we didn't have before. Those are the necessary resources for us to make progress in our sanctification. And these enabling logistics, these necessary resources, seem to correspond with those that were prophetically predicted by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. So just turn there for a quick peek. These resources are no surprise, because Ezekiel anticipated them. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I have to work on my Old Testament books. Got it right this time. All right, 36 of Ezekiel. Listen to verse 26 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. It says, moreover, I will give you... verse 25. Sorry, let's start there. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Correspond to the pardon of our justification. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That removal of the heart of stone would seem to correspond to our old self being crucified with him and our being emancipated from our slavery to sin. And that new heart would correspond to our being made alive with Christ and being granted a new nature. And notice another logistic, another necessary resource that Ezekiel mentions that is necessary for us to make progress in our sanctification. That's in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What other resource does Ezekiel anticipate? That's right. Jay's getting his voice back, but he's still whispering. All right. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't specifically mention that in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, but he did in Romans 2, verse 29, where he spoke of the circumcision that is of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. And he will speak of the indwelling Holy Spirit in chapter 8, verse 9, when he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And he adds in verse 14 of Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, all these are the enabling logistics of our progressive sanctification. God, having clothed us with Christ in our justification, also unites us to Christ to further make us really and personally righteous in the way we live, so that we no longer continue in sin, as Paul starts, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? He began in chapter 6. May it never be. Don't you know that you've died to sin? You died with Christ. And you have been made alive in Christ. Furthermore, the Spirit of Christ, also known as the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. God has given you all the necessary resources to discontinue sinning progressively and to pursue that cleansing, purifying, righteous living. Paul concisely summarizes the necessary resources in Galatians 2:20 that somebody out there can probably quote from memory. But since they're on the spot, they might forget, even though they memorized it once. For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who delivered himself up for me. Kind of nicely summarizes Paul's understanding of the resources that God has granted to us by his grace. So we've considered God's strategy, his overall goal to make us like Christ. We've reviewed quickly the necessary resources he's provided. And now somebody's got to be asking, who's got any voice left, if I were Randall, this is what I'd be asking myself. Well, we figured the strategy. We know the resources. So, what are the tactics? What are some of the concrete steps that God intends for us to take in our sanctification? Well, that's where he goes in the second half of the chapter. Verses 12 and 13 will start us off. We aren't going to get any further than that. We might not even get very far there. But here he proceeds from the resources to the steps that he means for us to take. And I see three commands here. Our goal here will be to just identify the commands, all right? We only have 5 minutes left, all right? If you're a clock watcher, you already feel better, all right? I'm a clock watcher. I know what makes me feel good is to know there are 5 minutes, okay? We're going to use 5 minutes, I hope, profitably. So I want you to listen. I count three commands here, two of them expressed negatively, and one positively. Listen to what he says, 12 and 13. I'm going to read 14 too, because that's the reason he attaches. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. All right. Therefore, in verse 12 follows, he said in verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And now he gives three commands. The first two are stated negatively, and the third is positively. What's the first of the three? Charles?
Don't let sin take control.
All right. Mine says, don't let sin reign. All right, good. James, what's the second one?
Do not go on presenting them as your body to sin.
Right. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Presenting. Okay. The members of your body as instruments or weapons of righteousness. So think of what Paul is telling us here. He's saying, basically, stop it. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? No. Stop it. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't go on presenting your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. You have died to sin and are alive to God. You are no longer sin. Your sin nature is no longer your master. In Christ, you were, as we learned, emancipated from your sin nature. You still, and I still have a sin nature, and our sin nature will still actively operate in us as an outlaw, bullying us, trying to encourage us to go along when it entices us with its lusts and when it attracts us to do some evil action. But Paul says, don't. Don't let it reign. Yes, your sin nature will influence you as best it can with its deceiving ways and tricks. But Paul says, you're not enslaved anymore. Don't let it reign. Don't go on presenting yourself to it. Don't obey your lusts. Don't give in. Do not allow your evil desires to conceive and give birth to sin, as James puts it in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Resist. Abstain from evil lusts. Disobey your evil desires. Say no to them. Discontinue your unrighteous practice before it starts. In other words, with these two negative commands, Paul says, in Christ you're dead to sin, so don't continue acting like you're still enslaved to your sin nature. Don't allow yourself to be mastered by it as a tool of unrighteousness. But instead, do what? Verse 13. Nicely done. Whoever said that, I didn't recognize the voice, but it was well said. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, because you are alive from the dead, and present your members to Him as instruments or weapons of righteousness. Verse 14 says, why? Why should we do such things? Because we're under grace now. We'll spend more time on this, I hope, in the future. In Christ, we're under grace. In Christ, God owns us. He's got a strategy for us, and He's given us the necessary resources by His grace. We're under grace now. We've been supplied with the logistics that we need to make progress. Okay, we'll leave it there. Final thought. Okay. Charles.
Well, as we are creatures of time, there are going to be steps in time for this to be accomplished. And we have a provider of those steps.
Okay, that's right. Charles is reminding us this is a process, all right? This is not our justification was not a process. Our justification was a legal declaration by God, for Jesus' sake you're righteous. But our progressive sanctification is over time. Our God, we thank you for your grace to us through Christ, and help us make progress in our sanctification. Help us to receive the word as we come to hear it preached now, so that we might grow with respect to salvation. Make progress in our purification and cleansing. Make progress in pursuing holiness. And give us grace to do that. Thank you for the resources we have in Christ. We pray in His name.